Welcome. It's good to see all of you today. Good morning. If you are a visitor with us, we are very excited to have you with us today. If you grab your Bibles and open them up to Matthew 6, John 6, 1 Thessalonians 4, those are going to be some of the places that we go today as we talk about knowing the will of God. If you're visiting with us, just to give you a little recap, we've been doing this little series the last couple of weeks called You Asked For It, where the congregation asked questions, put them out on the website, they voted on them, and that's what we've been preaching through. And so today's the last one of this You Asked For It series, Knowing the Will of God. So let's talk about that a little bit. Have you ever thought about that question? What is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? What does God, in this situation here, God, what do you want me to do? You guys remember this? Magic 8-Ball? You can ask this thing all sorts of questions. Do I really look like I'm 16? Very doubtful. I love this thing. This thing is prophetic. It's good. And it's true. Last week somebody told me 18, so that was a step in the right direction. You know, is Tom going to be bald before he's 40 completely? Outlook not so good, brother. Now, would John look good with a faux hawk? Outlook good. Raluca, is she in here? You guys know what a faux hawk is, right? It's a reverse mohawk, so you just shave right down the middle. John, that outlook good, buddy. The outlook is good on that. But seriously, when we think about the will of God, a lot of times that's what we want. We want some sort of mystical answer, almost, that comes out of air. And a lot of times we'll be like, God, if you would just show me exactly what your will is, then I'll obey it. And because we get this confused notion almost about the will of God, that there is this hidden or secret will of God that's out there, and it's really, really hard to find. It's really hard to discover, but it's out there. And if we don't discover it, you know, God's upset with us. He's got this hidden will for our lives, a secret will. He hides it. He's really good at hiding it, but he expects us to find it. And if we don't find it, then he's upset with us. And he's upset with us, and we miss out on his best for the rest of our lives, and is doomed to just melancholy life. Because he's got this hidden will, and it's really secret, but it's hard to find. But he expects us to find it. And we kind of live in that little realm sometimes. At least that's what I've heard a lot of times when I've heard people talking about the will of God. And does God have a plan for our lives? Yes, absolutely. He is sovereign. We talked a little bit about that last week. He is sovereign. He has a plan for our lives. I mean, not a sparrow falls without him knowing about it. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows he has a plan for our life. Absolutely. But here's the deal. Kevin Young put it very well. Kevin DeYoung, he wrote this. The conventional approach to the will of God, where God's will is like a corn maze with only one way out and lots of dead ends, or like a bullseye with the center of God's will in the middle and second best everywhere else, or like a magic 8-ball that we are supposed to shake around until some generic answer floats to the top, is not helpful. It's not good for our decision making. It's not good for our sanctification. And sometimes it is frankly dishonoring to Christ. And so today what I want to try to do is really just two things. I want to wade into the confusion that surrounds the will of God and talk about, there's a lot of confusion in that. And then I want to try to bring us to a bigger picture of God's will, kind of an overarching picture. This sermon really needs to be two parts, and it really worked out well because Wednesday we start PBF in the park, and so we're going to do the big picture part of that today, and then Wednesday night, our first PBF in the park, we're going to answer really kind of the question that I think is behind this question, because kind of reading between the lines, I think maybe what a lot of you were asking is, how do I navigate the gray areas, like where it's not explicit in Scripture? How do I make a decision in that? How do I not really clear, so what do I do? And we're going to talk through some wisdom issues and some questions we can ask ourselves on of that on Wednesday, so be sure and be there. But today I want to get a bigger picture of God's will before us for today. So let's pray, and then let's dive in a little bit. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of getting to worship you, of being able to call you, those of us who have trusted you by faith in Christ, call you Father. And we can pray to you. And we know that you hear. We know that you are concerned. We know that you love. We know that you have grace towards us. And when you look at us with a twinkle in your eye and kindness, not because of ourselves, but because of what Christ has done. And now you see Christ in us. And you love us. And so, God, we give you thanks for that. Thank you for being a heavenly Father who is concerned and who loves us and who walks with us and who has given Christ for us to save us and bring us joy. So, God, we praise you. Be with us now as we talk about this. In Jesus' name, amen. I think there is a lot of confusion with the will of God. You can walk into a bookstore, go to a Christian bookstore, and you're going to see a gazillion books that are like, how to know the will of God in your life, how to have this best life, how to get this, and it's really all about, if you read the lines, you see very little about God in it. It's all about you, how you get this, how you can have this, how you. God's will is not so much you, it's Him. His will is about Himself. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. I think there's a lot of confusion when we talk about the will of God. One of the things I think that a lot of us do a lot of times is we have an understanding that God's will is lost. And so we'll say things like, well, I'm just searching for the will of God. Like it's a puppy. It's lost. And we got to find it. And we're not sure where it is. And it's almost like we get this view of God like He likes to play games with us. And so He likes to play this constant game of hide and seek with His will. And He hides it, and then we seek it. And He's like, you're getting warmer. You're getting warmer. Not quite there. Cold. Warmer. Psych, I'm just kidding. No. It's warmer over here. And like He plays this little game with us. And God is not a sneaky God. He's not this crafty God who plays hide and seek with His will. That's not the God we serve. We serve a good God who loves us and reveals His will to us and points us. He's not sneaky. He's not sneaky. He's not playing a game with us. Another thing that I think we do a lot of times, confusion here, is we're terrified of God's will. So we don't even want to think about it. Because we think automatically, well, if God's will, I know what He's going to do to me. He's going to call me to go to India. And He's going to call me to learn to play flute and minister to snake charmers. That's what He's going to call me to do. And because... I think some of it may be because we say we trust Christ for our salvation that is completely on the blood of Christ. But I think sometimes we don't really buy it. We don't really buy that. And so we think on some level at least, I got to pay for my background. I got to pay for my past. And so God, He's going to make me miserable and make me pay for this. And I've got to earn it a little bit. And so it's almost like we're putting this on God that... He's going to make it miserable. That's what He wants to do. He just wants me to make me miserable. And so I don't want to think about the will of God because He's going to make me miserable. Okay, there's a multitude of levels in that thinking, if you've ever thought like that, that are wrong. One, God's desire for you is not to make you miserable. His desire for you is joy. His desire for you is fulfillment and satisfaction. But what we do is we try to take all those things and find them in other stuff. And we'll take them and we'll try to find them in a spouse. Find my joy, my purpose, my fulfillment, my satisfaction in this person. Don't do that to you. They cannot hold that. They will crumble. You will crush them. Nothing can handle that. My joy is going to be found in this person right here. Or we'll do it in our kids. My joy, my satisfaction, my fulfillment is in my child. Good things that God gives, but then we elevate them and you'll crush your kids. You try to put that weight on them, you'll crush them. Or we'll do it in the things. We'll do it with our job. I think God wants us to learn to be satisfied, to learn to be content in our jobs. But we'll try to, sometimes we'll be like, my satisfaction, my fulfillment, my purpose, my identity is in my job. It can't hold that weight. God's desire for us to have joy and satisfaction is in Him, in who He is, in His person, in His attributes, His goodness, His kindness, His graciousness, His almightiness, His power, I guess, His majesty. Another reason that that thinking of God just wants me make me miserable is wrong, is that idea that I have to pay for a few of my sins. Like, Christ on the cross was good, but I still need to pay for a few of them, so He's going to make me miserable. There's nothing you have to pay for. That is why it's called good news. Because you don't have to do anything. Christ has paid it all. We're sinful, you're sinful, I'm sinful, we're all sinful, and we're deserving of condemnation. That's what we have. But then in Christ, He will remove that if we just trust Him. He's paid for it on the cross. Just trust Him. The guilt is gone, the sin is gone, the shame is gone. You don't have to wallow in it anymore. You don't have to loathe yourself. You don't have, it's okay to be like, I regret that. I wish I had not have done that. But you don't have to live in that. It's gone. You don't have to live in it. And you don't have to think, well, He's going to make me pay for something. That is what good news is. It is a gift. It is grace. You don't pay for it. Christ did. Your past, Christ paid for that. Your present, Christ paid for that. Your future, Christ paid for that. We don't have a God that will punish you over that. Discipline, yes. Punish, no. The punishment's been paid. Jesus paid it. And so, we don't have to pay that. His desire is not to make us miserable. Now, just make sure you understand something. That miserable and suffering are not the same thing. Because sometimes it is the will of God for us to suffer. 1 Peter 4:19 says it like this. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Being miserable and suffering are not the same thing. Think about Paul for a minute. Was God's desire in Paul's life to make him miserable? No, but He did make him suffer, right? And He even told him, I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for me. And then what does he do? He goes all over the Mediterranean. We did it in Acts. All over the place. Stoning, beating, driven out, and get somewhere shipwrecked. And then he gets stoned again. And he gets thrown out again. And all these things over and over and over. He suffered. But it wasn't God's desire to make him miserable. It was His desire to make His mission fulfilled. And that's always His will. To see His good mission fulfilled. That's always His will. We'll get to that in just a second. So confusion exists. We think it's lost. We're scared of it. Another thing that we do sometimes is I think we blame all kinds of stuff on the will of God. It's like a great big scapegoat for anything we want to get out of. We'll chalk it up to the will of God. Even outside, and we're not even talking in the church, you can just talk about, you watch the news, you'll hear some psycho story, and I heard one, and I don't know if the details are right, but years ago, some lady drowned her three children and said, God told me to do it. It was His will for me to do that. Really. And then we'll sometimes do things, and we'll be like, somebody will ask us to do something, and we'll be like, well, let me pray about it. And we have the time. We have the ability, we have the resources, we have the giftings for these things. And somebody asks, well, let me think, I don't know if that's God's will for my life. Look, if you don't want to do it, don't do it. But don't blame it on God's will. And don't lie. Just say, I don't want to do it. So we'll use God's will as a scapegoat because we're lazy or because we have a fear of the unknown. And we lack faith. And so I don't know if that's really God's will for my life. So let me pray about it and I'll get back to you. And you never get back to Him anyhow. That's your answer is no, you're just doing it. You're just blaming it like that. Let me give you an example of how some of this laziness and fear of the unknown. Headline that I read not long ago. Here's the headline. Man, 91, dies waiting for the will of God. Tupelo, Mississippi. Walter Houston, described by family members as a devoted Christian, died Monday after waiting 70 years for God to give him clear direction about what to do with his life. He hung around, and this is a quote here, he hung around the house and prayed a lot, but just never got that confirmation, his wife Ruby said. Sometimes he thought he heard God's voice, but then he wouldn't be sure and he'd start the process all over again. Houston, she says, never really figured out what his life was about, but felt content to pray continuously about what he might do for the Lord. Whenever he was about to take action, he would pull back because, quote, he didn't want to disappoint God or go against him in any way. Ruby says, he was very sensitive to always remain in God's will. That was primary to him. Friends say they liked Walter, though he seemed not to capitalize on his talents. Walter had a number of skills he never got around to using, says longtime friend Timothy Burns. He worked very well with wood and had a storyteller side to him. I always told him, take a risk. Try something new if you're not happy. But he was too afraid of letting the Lord down. To his credit, they say, Houston, who worked mostly as a handyman, was able to pay off the mortgage on the couple's modest home. And then he walks into the presence of Jesus and says, I paid off my home and I prayed for your will and you didn't show it to me. Now, that's a fake story if you didn't figure it out already. It's a real story, but it comes from a fake news service called Lark News. They do really sarcastic Christian news that are really hilarious, except that they're so sad because I see elements of my life in them a lot of times, and elements within the church. And that could be true. But does God have a will for our lives? Yes, He has a will for our lives. We read Psalm 139 last week. Let's read it again, just a piece of it. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So God has a will for our lives. There's no doubt about that. And I think many Christians, we've almost assumed the attitude that we would obey God if He would just tell us what He wanted us to do. He has. Go to John 6. Okay, He has. His will is not lost. It's not hidden. Okay, here's the big picture thing that I want you to get. I want you to take home with this. Stop turning for a minute and look at me for a minute. God's primary concern, His primary concern for our lives, His will for our lives, is that we would discover, it's this. This is His will. It's not floating around out there. You want to know the will of God, go to the manual. The will of God, it's in here. And I'm just going to give you three quick little sneak peeks. John 6, let's look at just one of these. We're going to talk about three. This is the will of God. His word is the will of God. His presence, let's do it. John 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, Jesus talking, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. God's will for your life is that, number one, you be saved. That you surrender your life to Christ. That is His will. You want to know it. Jesus says, this is the will of my Father. That you would believe. That you would trust the gospel. That Jesus is God in the flesh. That God did send Jesus into the world to die on the cross in substitute, sacrifice for our sins. We should be punished. Jesus was punished. He was sinless. We're sinful. But He exchanges that, takes our sinfulness, gives us His sinlessness, and dies on the cross in our place for our sin as a substitute so that we don't have to. His will is that you would trust, that you would believe that you would understand that He rose again. Number one, that you would be saved. Secondly, if you are a believer, this is God's will for your life. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. So number one, God wants you to be saved. Number two, sanctified. God's will for your life is that you be sanctified. What does that mean? There's two definitions of sanctification. Let's talk about both of them. Positional and progressive. Okay, you have positional sanctification, you have progressive sanctification. Positional sanctification is this. Sanctification literally means set apart. That's what it means, set apart. And so positional sanctification is basically salvation. It's what Christ has done. He has taken you and he has set you apart. He's made you part of his family. He has taken you from the course you are going, your destiny, what you're bound for, which for all of us is hell. And he has grabbed us out of that and set us apart for his own glory. Set us apart as part of his family. Positionally, we have been set apart. Progressively, day by day by day by day by day, being conformed into his image, changed, looking more and more and more like him. That's what God wants. That is his will. Romans 8, we read this last week as well, verse 29, says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be," what? "Conformed to the image of his Son." That's what he wants. That's what he's concerned with, that we would look like Christ, that we would be like Christ, that we would be sanctified, that we'd be satisfied in him, that we'd find our fulfillment in him, that we'd find our joy in him, that we would find all of our desires, our identity in him, that we become more and more and more like him as we follow and obey what we already know is his will, which is his word. And that brings me to the third point, kind of, I guess, of God's will for our lives. And it's this: saved, sanctified, growing, making disciples. God's will for your life is that you make disciples. That one's clear. All of these are clear. That's why Jesus gives us the Great Commission. Jesus says, "I have all authority in heaven and on earth, so I want you to go and figure out my will." No, he says, "I want you to go and make disciples." Of who? All the nations. How? Baptizing and teaching them. To do what? Observe all that I've commanded. "But God, I'm scared." No, I'll be with you, even to the ends of the age. Sometimes we run around and we've talked about it. "God, just show me what you want me to do with my life. Show me what you want me to do with my life, and I'll do it." And I think God sometimes is sitting up in heaven. He's like, "I have showed you. I have told you. Even in red letter, I've told you. And you're still not doing it. Wouldn't you expect me to tell you some more stuff? Do this. And then maybe we'll talk. Do this." And so he's giving, let me read to you, in his book, Radical, David Platt, Southern Baptist pastor down in Birmingham, wrote this. Just talking about this point. "More than 5,000 people groups, totaling approximately 1.5 billion people, are currently classified as unreached or unengaged. What this means is that they are born, and they live, and they die, and they never hear the word Jesus." They are born, they live, and they die. They never hear the gospel. 1.5 billion people, that's life. Let's bring it down to a subgroup and just talk about one subgroup. The Bedouins of Algeria. 1.4 million of these Bedouins. They live in portable tents covered in goat hair. Live in very unhealthy conditions, very little amount of food, 100% Muslim. No Christians, no churches, no gospel, no Jesus at all. Meanwhile, God has saved you and me by his grace. He's not only given knowledge about Christ, he has also given us the presence of Christ and the promise of Christ to provide us with everything we need to take the gospel to them. Now imagine what it would be like to look into the eyes of a Bedouin and tell them for the first time about Jesus. Platt continues, "I find it interesting that one of the most common questions asked by Christians today is, what is God's will for my life? Or how do I find God's will for my life? Many Christians have almost assumed the attitude that they would obey God if He would just show them what He wanted them to do. In the middle of a Christian culture asking, how do I find God's will for my life? I bring news. His will is not lost. With 1.4 million Bedouins in Algeria who have never heard the gospel, it makes little sense for us to sit here asking, what do you want me to do, God? The answer is clear. The will of God is for you and for me to give ourselves urgently and recklessly to making the gospel and the glory of God known to all peoples, particularly those who have never heard of Jesus. The question, therefore, is not can we find the will of God? The question is, will we obey God's will? Internationally and then right here at home. God's will is that you make disciples. That is clear. We want to run around here and talk about God. Where's the will? You know, reaching for it like it's floating around. And He said, "This is my will. Do these things. Are you making disciples? Are we making disciples? Making disciples. When Jesus said that, He says, go therefore and make disciples. He does not say, go there missionaries and make disciples. Go there pastors and make disciples. He says that to all of His followers. Disciple making is not a pastor job. It's not a missionary job. It's not a Sunday school teacher job. It is the job of His people. God's not a sneaky God. So stop pleading with God to show you the future and start obeying and doing what you already know you are to do and act like He holds the future. Look at Matthew 6. John read it just a minute ago. What does it say there in Matthew 6? Seek ye first the will of God. No. Seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness. And then all these other things will be added to you. Seek these things first. Preoccupy yourself with that. With the kingdom. With Christ. With Him. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Okay, that's not a way to turn God into giving you what you want. And you go to Him with a selfish ambition. I want this. And so I'm going to delight myself in the Lord and get these things. I heard about singles. Some guy was talking about how singles will take this verse sometimes. And they'll be like, you know, a single lady will be like, I want a man. I'm going to delight myself in the Lord. So she's like, I'm delighting myself in you, God. I'm delighting myself. Where is He? I love you, Jesus. Where is my man? Okay, that's not the verse. Read it closely. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. He gives you desires. He transforms. That's what God does. He transforms. So delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. New desires. Changes of desires. You've got these desires. Delight yourself in God. Delight yourself in Him. He gives you desires in your heart. New desires. And you follow those desires. I didn't go to Bible college. Y'all know that. I went to Georgia Tech. I had no call to the ministry. I had no desire to do any of that sort of thing at all. None whatsoever. So I went to work, and that's what I did. Boom, 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 boom. Working in the corporate world. That's what I was doing. I had my 5-year plan, my 10-year plan. After I'd been in ministry, after I'd been in the business world for about 2 or 3 years, something started happening. I was like, what's this desire? What's this coming from? And it got stronger, and it got stronger. And it was my desire. I chose to go into ministry. And you're like, oh, you just chose it? No, no, no. God replaced. He gave me a new desire. Delighting myself in Him. Delight yourself in the Lord. He gives you the desires of your heart. He changes. He transforms your desires. So that those desires that are in you, if you are delighting in the Lord, will be His desires. Let me try to unpack it a little bit more. If you are loving God, and you are delighting in Him, and you are seeking to obey the Scriptures and fulfill all these things and live your life by the Word, in obedience to the Word. If that is where you're at, you love God, And St. Augustine said it well. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. Because if you are loving God, and you are following the Scriptures, and you are obeying these, and you're putting others before yourself, and you're being humble, and you're seeking to share Christ and make Him known and do all these things, what are you doing? How are you walking? In the will of God. So do whatever you want. Love God, and then go do whatever you want. Just love God and do whatever you want. And that will be His will. Because if you're loving Him, if you're seeking Him, seeking first the kingdom, delighting yourself in Him, that will be God's will for you. So don't live in this fear and this heartache and this confusion and this frustration of trying to figure out, God, what is the will you have for me? What do you want me to do? Like His will, some mythical corn maze that's got one way out and all these other dead ends. Or it's a bullseye where right in the middle, that's God's will. Anything else, you missed out on His best. Or it's a tightrope and you're trying to walk this thing. And you know, if I fall off, oh, I'm doomed to a life of outside of His best because I walked off the tightrope. That's not the God we serve. We serve a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. And His will is not a tightrope. His will is more like a river. It's a river and it's flowing this way. And He's got banks and He says, stay in the banks, love me, obey me. But you want to swim on the left side? Go for it. You want to swim on the right side? Go for it and just flow in that river. It's not a tightrope. Flow in the river of His will. Big view of God's sovereignty here. I'm not being fatalistic. But let's understand He is in control at the same time. You want to swim over here? You go swim over here. You want to swim over here? You go swim over here. If you're loving and delighting, stay in the banks. It's not a tightrope. So I'm just encourage you with that. If God's birthed desires in you, not man-centered desires, they're God-birthed desires, that's what you need to do. So don't live in the bondage and confusion of always, what is it? Here it is. His primary concern for you. His will for your life. I can tell you God's will for your life. Is that you be saved, that you be sanctified, that you would make disciples. That is God's will for your life. It's not lost. His will is not lost. It's not hidden. He's not a sneaky God playing games with us, hide and seek. Peekaboo. It's not God. He's revealed it to us. So the question is not, can I find the will of God? The question is, will I obey it? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your word. Father, I pray for me and for everyone in this room that we would truly and truly, truly seek first Your kingdom. Father, we would seek it first Monday morning when we're brushing our teeth. We would seek it first Monday in our staff meeting or whatever we have. We would seek it Monday in the classroom as we're teaching or as we're learning. We'd seek it Monday now that school is out and we're sitting at home watching Barney because nothing else is on. We would seek first Your kingdom in all areas of our life, Lord, that we would delight ourselves in You. And that would be our consuming passion. And then what do? We just live and let You birth desires, and we walk in those. We stay in the banks of Your, but we don't have to be caught up. Let us understand, God, Your will for us is what You have revealed. Help us to walk in it. We bless You. In Jesus' name, amen.